Well, good morning, Buckhead Church. If you don't know me, my name is Jamie, and we have been in the middle of a four-part series called Out of the Shallows, and we've been talking about going deeper in our faith and into what God has for us, no matter who we are. Whether you're the curious skeptic who's wondering if there's something real and powerful to this Jesus stuff, or you're a hungry novice looking to just grow and get more and more in your faith, or whether you are a restless veteran looking for that next level in your life, or trying to get maybe out of the rut that you've gotten in, we've been having a series for you to how together we could go deeper. And one of the surprising things that maybe we learned right from the beginning was that when we think of going deeper, we a lot of times assume that that's church's job. It's a perfectly rational assumption. But what we perhaps surprisingly learned was that in fact, we have a really important part to play. And unless we play our part, we might get in the way of what God wants to do in our lives, that God is doing his part, but until we are ready to step up and play our part, perhaps no amount of church or songs or music or even sermons or even podcasts are going to be able to take us where we want to go, or more importantly, where God wants us to go. And so that's what the series has been. It's been a series about four things that we need to start doing in our faith, for dials that we perhaps need to start turning in our faith, for roles that we need to step up and start playing in our faith if we want to get out of the shallows and experience all of the depths that God has for us. And we started week one with this right here, the idea that you need to feed yourself. At some point, you got to put down the milk bottle and pick up a fork and start feeding yourself. We moved on to week two and we talked about working out what God is working in, talking about getting off the couch and putting our faith into practice. And then last week, we talked about how me is greater than we, or we actually is greater than me, and how we're going to need to find our we in our faith if we're going to go deeper. And today, I want to talk about the fourth one, and I'm really excited about this fourth one. I think it is the most powerful one of the four. It has the most potential to take you into the depths of your faith. It's also the hardest one. I'm going to warn you. Some of us are going to wrestle with what we're going to talk about today for years before we decide to do it, but when and if you actually do, you are going to go, wow. Because the depths will be in front of you. And that's what this thing we're talking about today, it's how big and how important it is for all of us. And to get us started thinking about it, I want to tell you a quick story. One of those random vivid memories I have from childhood. You have any of those? You know, it's just some random like thing that you remember as if it was yesterday and you're not really sure why. Well, I remember being on a bus, on a field trip in the eighth grade, okay? We were going to Coke World, which is where all good Atlanta students go on every field trip you've ever gone on. I love Coke World. I went to Coke World and I was on a bus playing a game, not on my smartphone. This is how old I am and how desperate we were. I was playing on my scientific calculator. Y'all remember that? Anybody remember that? We were so desperate. Somebody programmed a game onto my scientific calculator. So anyway, I'm doing that. And I hear these girls talking over here and they're talking about religion. And I didn't really want to have anything to do with that conversation. But I just was having fun playing my game. But for whatever reason, you know, they're like asking, like, what are you? Like, oh, I'm a Buddhist. What are you? Oh, we're not very religious, whatever. And this girl, she turns across the aisle and she says, hey, Jamie, what are you? And I was like, a human male? What do you mean? I'm a Christian, because that's what I was. And so I just said it and I went back to my game and she was not satisfied with that. She said, wait. And this is the part that I remember so vividly. wait. Are you one of those Christians? She says this out loud. Are you one of those Christians that like wants other people to become Christians? And in this moment, the whole bus goes rick and stares at me and I'm like, ah. And I was like, I felt so put on the spot. I was like, and I was like, well, yeah, I mean, because my church had done a good job teaching me that the good news of Jesus was for everyone and that like, man, we want everybody to know the love of Jesus. And so I'm like, yeah, you know, I think the answer is yes to that. And then she did the thing that teenage girls can do, like their superpower. And if you don't know what that is, with one facial expression, you know how this is true? They can like literally obliterate your entire self-confidence. That's all they need. Like even half a face is all they need. They're like, you know, and that's why, and you're like, I'm worthless. Well, she did that. She went like, and then didn't even talk to me. She turned to a friend and like, some people are so ignorant, you know, and her friend's like, I know, you know, and oh man, I felt so embarrassed in front of everybody and I felt so put on the spot and I felt so upset and I was mad. I was like, woman, I didn't even want to be in this conversation. You're bothering me. And I just remember this so vividly. And here's why. I think it's because it was the first time that following Jesus had ever cost me something. in my life. Like going to church growing up, everything was just kind of like, woo, you know? And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, to my great surprise, wham, hold up a second. That was not pleasant. I did not like that. Felt so embarrassed and put on the spot. And that was the first time that following Jesus had, it cost me something. And you know what I found out is that wouldn't be the first time. And ever since that day up and until this day, I have continued to have moment after moment where following Jesus wasn't just all fun and games and easy. No, I've had moments where it cost me something, you know? And I bring that up because so have you. I mean, no matter who you are, how long you've been a Christian, if you've been a Christian any amount of time, you have had plenty of moments, or even if you're not a Christian, if you've just known a Christian for any amount of time, you have probably witnessed plenty of moments where following Jesus was unpopular, for example. You ever experienced that? Yeah, like singles. It's like the moment when you're hanging out with other singles and like as a dude, you know, talking about girls and, you know, it's never the most popular thing to be like, yeah, man, she's so hot. Can't wait to hold her hand and guard her heart. Right, fellas? You know, no one's high-fiving you on that one, you know? Or like when you're at work and someone's like, hey, you're gonna get that car you've been thinking about. And you're like, no, Dan, we're gonna live below our means so we can financially support our local church. Sounds terrible, you know? Like, not the most, you know, popular thing. You've had moments like that. You've had moments when following Jesus felt really difficult. Like when you weren't supposed to do something that you really wanted to do. Or, you know, couldn't do something that you really wanted to. Like for example, when it's like the moment when Jesus's command to love your neighbor, it ran into your anger or into your selfishness or into your prejudice. It's like, ooh. Or it's like the moment when Jesus's desire for us to have sexual integrity and faithfulness in our marriages and in our dating relationships, it ran into your lust or your Bumble account. It's getting real. And you're like, ooh. Or like the time when Jesus's call to be sacrificially generous to those in need ran into your budget. And you're like, ooh, this is hard. This is difficult. I don't know. I'm not liking what I'm feeling right now. You've had plenty of those moments. You've also had plenty of moments where following Jesus felt risky. Anybody in the room ever felt that? When following Jesus felt risky, like maybe in the moment when God brought along a vision for the future that wasn't quite the same as the vision that you had for the future. Like you've been holding on to a plan the whole time and then all of a sudden God's shown up with one of his own and you're like, ooh, that's scary. It has more uncertainty than my plan. It has more potential for failure than my plan. I don't know what to do. Or maybe it was just simply like the time where you sensed that God was just telling you to go public with the fact that you're a Jesus follower and invite somebody to church. And you're like, ooh, that feels risky. You've had plenty of moments where we're following Jesus. It felt risky to you. Or how about this one? You've had plenty of moments where following Jesus just felt downright inconvenient. You know, like when the values of God required you to take the long way around and you worked in an industry where shortcuts were preferable and it was starting to get in the way of business. Or when some random guy was at Buckhead Church doing a series on going deeper in your faith. And you're like, man, prioritizing that relationship, it's a little inconvenient. It started taking some time I don't have. It's getting in the way of my calendar and my sleep with this 21 days deep thing. It's just downright inconvenient. I mean, no matter who you are, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you have had plenty of moments where following Jesus cost you something, whether it was unpopular, it was difficult, it was risky, it was inconvenient, or all of the above. And in that moment, it got real, didn't it? You were like, oh snap, what? You know, and you kind of had a little bit of a gut check. The worship song that had been playing in the background of your life went, and reality set in, and rationality set in, and your little gut check set in a little bit, and I bet it made you ask this question right here. Is it worth it? Ooh, is it worth it? Is it worth it to follow Jesus? I don't mean is it worth it to believe in Jesus, though if you're not a Christian, that's certainly the question that you're asking. No, but as a Christian, I mean you ran into the question, is it worth it to like really follow him? You know what I'm saying? Like all in follow him, like stuff we sing about on Sunday mornings kind of follow him. Is it worth it? Because man, when it comes to following Jesus, the shallow end is safe and it's well populated and it's easy, but the depths you will quickly find out can be unpopular and difficult and risky and downright inconvenient. Is it worth it? And perhaps the hard truth this morning for a lot of us is that a lot of us, like me, for a long time in my faith, A lot of us don't have a compelling answer to that question. And you guys, I think that explains a lot. It certainly explained a lot about me for a long time. I think it explains a lot. I think it explains why some of us know what it's like to feel on the fence in our faith. Anybody ever felt on the fence in your faith? I have. I think it's why a lot of us know what it's like to be a percentage follower of Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Like, well, I'm in for that, but not that. I'm down with these things, but heck no, not these things. Are you kidding me? A lot of us know what it's like to be a percentage follower of Jesus. This is why a lot of us know what it's like to be a little bit double-minded. Not that we mean to be, but we just kind of can't help it. Like, we can be one person here on Sunday and then maybe a different person out there in any other day of the week. It's why some of us know what it's like to find it very easy to sing about it in here, but struggle to live it, or maybe even outright refuse to live it out there in the workplace or at home or wherever we find ourselves. It's why some of you, this is true, it is why some of you in the room are not a Christian, even though you kind of wish you were. Because you're like, I don't know if it's worth it. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? I'm looking at the depths over there and is it worth it? We're not sure. And I think that's why a lot of us are kind of like kids at a pool. I have a friend who teaches kids to swim. And he said, there are three kinds of kids at the pool, Jamie. Three kinds of kids. One kid stands out of the pool, either crying or with his arms crossed. Like, no, that's one kid. Second kid, legs dangling in the water. Kind of like, do I want to get in? I don't know. Do I want to get in? I don't know. Do I want to get on? I don't know. Third kid in the water. Which kid learns to swim? The one in the water. Maybe that's a great question to start us off this morning. Which kid are you when it comes to Jesus? Which kid are you? Where are you right now in your relationship with God and your faith in Jesus? And some of you would go, yeah, I'm the kid out of the pool. You're not a Christian. You're like, no, I'm not in with Jesus. I'm just here visiting. And that's totally cool. We made this church with you in mind. We're so glad you're here. Some of you would say like, yep, no, this is me. But most of us, honestly, if we're being honest, we go, no, this is where I am. Most of us in the room are probably sitting right here. Do I want to get in? I mean, kind of in, kind of out. Percentage follower. Because this is comfortable right here. I get to control it. I get to choose it. I get to pick. I'm a percentage in, percentage out. This is comfortable. And guys, I'm not hating on comfort. There's nothing wrong with comfort. The only problem with comfort is that when it comes to your relationship with Jesus, comfort is the enemy of deep. I think most of us, like me for so many years in my faith, are probably sitting right here. And just so you know, I'll go ahead and tell you, the whole point of this morning is about an invitation to go here. All in. When it comes to your faith, to just go, jump all in. But it's all gonna go back to that question right there. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Because unless you and I have a compelling answer to this question, chances are we are not going to explore the depths this season. Chances are we are gonna stay in the shallow end this season, or if we are dabbling in the depths, chances are we will not remain there very long until we have a compelling answer to, man, is it worth it? Because the shallows are easy, safe, and well-populated, but y'all, just be honest, the depths, they can be unpopular, difficult, risky, and inconvenient. And I remember being there. I remember being in this position. I remember looking out in the desert like, do I wanna go? Is it worth it? I'm not sure. And what I simply wanna do today, why I'm excited about this morning, is I just wanna read you the verse that called me all in. I wanna share with you the verse that took me from here to there in my faith. And it has, man, totally changed my life. It's such a powerful thing that I want to read to you that Jesus says that just gave me such clarity, and for the first time in my life gave me a compelling answer to that question right there. And every time that I have done what Jesus is about to say, or what I'm going to read to you, I haven't always, but every time that I have done what Jesus says, my faith has gotten deeper than ever and my life has been so much better for it. And so the context of what I'm gonna read, it's in the book of Matthew in the New Testament, Matthew's historical account of Jesus's life. And in this historical account, there are two lines that I want to read to you today. Before I do read them, though, I want to back up a little bit and make sure we understand why it is that Jesus says what he's about to say. And so in order to do that, I want to give you the context. This passage happens immediately after a very famous incident between Jesus and Peter, when Jesus asks Peter, "Peter, who do you say I am?" Some of you know this. And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's immediately after this, the very like next verse is when Matthew denotes a shift in Jesus's ministry and what he's doing. He says, from that time on, Jesus is about to make a turn, like a shift in what he's saying and what he's doing. It's from this time on, he started to do something different. He began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus, from that time on, he starts talking a little bit different. He starts telling them God's plan for him. "Hey guys, I wanna tell you what God's plan for me is. Here's what's gonna happen." And it's a little jarring. It'd be like you're working for an organization and the CEO comes to you and says, "Hey, in a couple months, we're gonna go on a business trip to Washington, D.C. And here's what's gonna happen. When we get there, our stock price is gonna plummet. Our market share is gonna evaporate. Our board's gonna quit. I'm gonna go to jail and all y'all's jobs are getting outsourced. Let's go," you know? It's kind of like that kind of an announcement. And Peter, his response is absolutely understandable. Peter looks back at Jesus. He takes him aside, which you don't really do that to the Son of God, but he did anyway. And he began to rebuke him. And he says, "Never, Lord. No way. Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus, no way, never. You're not gonna go to Jerusalem and lose your life. Are you kidding me? I don't care whose plan that is. We're not doing it. It is not worth it. No. Sure, we can go to Jerusalem, but if they come at you, you're not gonna lay down your life. You're gonna use your God powers to save your life, okay? We'll help you. You just bring your God powers. We'll bring, anybody got a sword? Okay, just bring your God powers. I'm sure we'll be fine. None of this even has to happen. "Never, Lord." That's what he says. And then Jesus' response to Peter is one of his harshest and most direct and in-your-face responses in all of his recorded history. Jesus looks back at Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." You don't ever want to hear that. "Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Another translation says it this way: "Peter, you're getting in the way. Peter, you're getting in the way." Which this is exactly where we started this whole series, with the idea that God has a plan for you. He wants to take you deeper in your faith and in your life to something that you would never get over, never get over. But many of us are just getting in the way. But what's so cool about these verses is that in these verses, we actually see Jesus, the Son of God, standing in our shoes, looking at his friend, going, Peter, listen to me. God's up to something, man. God has plans for me, plans to take me into the deepest waters possible, plans to accomplish his greatest work ever, the amazing, daring plan that he has been literally unfolding since the Garden of Eden. Peter, he's got plans for me, and bro, you're getting in the way. Like, I am God the Son, sent by God the Father to suffer and die for the sins of the world and rise from the dead to unleash new life into the world. He's got a plan for me, Peter, and I don't want 50% of it. I don't want 85% of it. I want 100% of it. So I know you mean well, but get behind me. And then Jesus literally turns towards Jerusalem and he goes all in. Into the depths, into the greatest work of God in human history. You can read about it. This is where he begins his journey to Jerusalem. All in. But what makes Jesus such an amazing leader is that before he does that, he takes a moment to prepare Peter to do the same. He takes a moment to give 12 young men what they're gonna need to follow in his footsteps. He takes a moment to speak through history to you and me today to give us the words that we're gonna need to turn towards God's plan for our life and, like Jesus, go all in. And these next words are the words that I was dying to read to you this morning. In these next couple of lines, Jesus gives Peter and the boys an amazing principle, a principle that I think will probably determine the trajectory of your faith and your relationship with God, and mine as well. It's a principle that no matter whether you are a hungry, curious skeptic, hungry novice, or a restless veteran, it's a principle that is gonna determine most likely whether you make it out of the shallows and grab a hold of all the depths that God has for you. And this is what he says. Jesus turns to his disciples as he's about to go to Jerusalem, all in. He turns to the disciples and he says, let me get you ready to do the same. I just need you to know this. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to be my disciple, follow after me, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, this is a case of dramatic irony because we know what he's talking about, but they don't at the time. Like, we know in a couple chapters that Jesus is going to go to end up in Jerusalem, be arrested, falsely accused, sentenced to death, tortured, and then literally carry his cross up onto a hill to be executed by Rome. We know that they don't yet. But Jesus isn't talking about himself in this passage. This verse is not the main point. He's talking about them. And he's talking about you and me. He's talking about and to anyone who is considering or attempting to follow Jesus. And he says, hey, let's just keep it real. I love it. I love it that Jesus doesn't give us a sales pitch, that he doesn't sugarcoat things, that he doesn't try to make it sound better than it is. He's like, let me just keep it straight up 100 with you. If you're gonna follow me, it will absolutely cost you something. If you're gonna come after me, if you're gonna really follow me, like all in follow me, it is gonna absolutely cost you something. There will absolutely be moments where it is unpopular or it is difficult or it is risky or it is inconvenient. There will absolutely be moments where you have to deny yourself and it's not gonna feel great. There are absolutely gonna be moments where it feels like maybe you're taking up your cross like I did and just carrying it because it's not easy or it's not pleasant or it's not popular and like the crowds are looking at you like, what are you doing? There are absolutely 100% going to be moments like that where it costs you something. Make no mistake, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Keeping it real. To which you would imagine the guys listening or anybody listening would have gone, so why would I follow you? Oh, you're keeping it real? Let me keep it real. Why would I do that? Why, Jesus, why wouldn't I be a percentage in? If that's what's gonna happen, if I really follow you, why would I really follow you? Why wouldn't I be half in, half out? Why wouldn't I just dangle my legs, pick and choose? Who in the world, who would do that? Why would I ever do that? And Jesus goes, I'll tell you. And this verse is the next one, it's the verse. He says, I'll tell you. You wanna know why? You wanna know why it's worth it to do that? Because whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake, for me, we'll find it. It's a little bit poetic. It's a little bit cryptic. Let me read it again. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. That's what he says. Now, that might be a little bit hard to fully grasp what he means, and so I'm gonna try to bring it alive this morning with an illustration, see if I can capture and make it as simple as possible what I think he means, what he does mean. And it's this right here. I have a dog and his name is Kobe. There's my dog, Kobe. Yeah, oh. Little fluff ball. Good walking carpet, doubles as a pillow. He's a really sweet dude. Now, so Kobe, for the longest time, his favorite toy in the whole world was this right here. Tennis ball. A disgusting, decrepit tennis ball. And he loves this tennis ball. And it is gross. I mean, it's terrible. It smells so bad. And everywhere Kobe went, he would carry around this tennis ball, like gnaw on it, chew on it. He wasn't that great at playing fetch. I don't know why, it's just not in his genes or something. But and one day I'm looking at him play with this nasty tennis ball and we can do better than this. And so I'm like, I have a great idea. I'm gonna go get him a better toy. He's gonna be so happy. He's gonna think I'm the best dog dad in the world. And so I went to PetSmart or wherever and I walk in the door, daddy's home with this. Look at it. I mean, it's cool. Like, we can actually play tug of war with it. It's got like little frilly thingies, knots. It's going to hold up. It's probably not going to be as disgusting. It's still nice. And I'm like walking in the door excited. So I come in the door with this new toy and I'm like, Kobe! And, you know, here he comes. And he comes around the corner. What's he got in his mouth? Yeah, the tennis ball. I'm like, hey, buddy, drop the tennis ball. And he's like, no. You know, and I'm like, drop it, drop it, drop it. Buddy, drop it. Buddy, drop it. Drop it. Drop it. And he's like, no, you're crazy. This is never happening. I'm not dropping it. And I could not get the fur ball to drop the tennis ball. Here I am like, and he's like, you know, and it was frustrating, you know, because obviously he's standing there holding onto the tennis ball because he thinks he's saving, you know, his most treasured possession on the planet, playtime with his favorite tennis ball. He's like, no, dude, I'm protecting this. I'm saving it. And here I am going like, dude, you're not saving anything. You're just losing out. I got a better toy. If you would just trust me for 1 second and drop the tennis ball, I'm going to give you something way better. But no, we couldn't play with the toy that I wanted to give him because he wouldn't let go of the toy that he already had. It's the situation we were in. Believe it or not, this is what Jesus is saying about your life. This is what Jesus is saying about your life. He's going like, I got a present for you. It's not his words, actually. His words are this: I have come to give you life and life to the fullest. I have come, I'm here to give you life and life to the fullest. You aren't a number to God. You aren't one in a million to God. You aren't just a face in the crowd to God. No, God knows you. He's crazy about you. He has a plan for you. And he has a life that he is literally dying to give you. Dying to lead you more into. And if you're sitting in the room this morning or if you're watching at home online, I mean, it's literally as if Jesus has walked in your front door today, walked into the room and been like, here it is. There it is. The life I want to give you. There it is. Look at it. Isn't it cool? Look at the little frills and it's colorful and it's got knots. It's like Jesus has walked in and gone like, here's the life that I want to give you. And then here stands you and me. Holding on to the life that you already have. And we have a dilemma. And the dilemma is this. In order to grab a hold of the life that Jesus wants to give us, you're going to have to let go of the life you're already holding on to. In order to grab a hold of the life that he wants to give us, we're going to have to let go of the life that we're already holding onto. And the question is, well, what are you going to do? Because you could do whatever you want. I mean, you can stand back over here and protect it and save it and hold on to it and go, no, I'm just going to keep it. I'm good. You can definitely do that. You can also kind of be a, you know, a percentage user, like, I'm going to play this for a minute. And no, I'm going to play with this for a minute. No, I'm going to go back to this for a minute. And then I'm going to go back to this. No, I'm going to go back to this. You can absolutely do that. You can do whatever you want to do. But if you do that, God is going to be so sad because to the extent that you hold on to this, you're going to miss out on that. Like, that's just how it works. Like, to whatever extent you hold on to this, you're going to miss out on that. And that's a really huge deal. Because this, the life you have, I mean, it's neat. That, the life that God wants to give you, oh, y'all, this is awesome. Like, this is next level. Like the life that Jesus wants to give you is like the most amazing, unbelievable, full, love-filled, purpose-filled, passion-filled, joy-filled, adventurous, epic life that you could possibly live. I mean, I'm just telling you, if you could see what God sees when he looks at you, when he thinks of the life that he wants for you, like if you could just see for 1 second what God sees when he looks at you and thinks about your life, like who he sees you becoming, what he sees you doing, where he sees you going, the things he sees you accomplishing, the relationships he sees you having, the decisions he sees you making, the summits he sees you reaching, the valleys he sees you making it through, the impact he sees you making in this world. I'm just telling you, if you could see see for 1 second what God sees when he looks at you, it would blow your mind. It is life to the fullest. And don't let me undersell you here, because it's not just a full life, it's a forever life. Jesus didn't like die and rise from the dead to give you full life for a couple of decades. No, he died and rose from the dead to give you a life that extends, if you can believe it, beyond the grave forever. Like, that's the kind of life we're talking about. That's the kind of life that God is literally like holding out. And to the extent that you hold on to this, you're gonna miss out on that. To whatever extent you and I hold on to this, we're gonna miss out on that. And I think the question that maybe just needs to sit for a minute with us, or maybe bother us for a minute this morning, is, man, how much of your life do you want to spend playing with the tennis ball? Hey, Christians, in how many areas of your life do you want to settle for the tennis ball? Like, how much of your 20s and 30s do you want to spend here? How much of your 50s are you going to spend here? Christians, what percentage of your faith do you want to put right here and spend here? Man, because I'm just afraid, for myself included, I'm afraid that we will hold so tightly to the life that we have that we won't have free hands to grab a hold of, or fully grab a hold of, the life that God wants to give us. Man, like, I'm afraid for us that we're either gonna miss out entirely, or we're gonna settle for a percentage. And I'm like, how sad would that be? Jesus thought so. That's why I said, if you save it, you'll lose it. Hey, I know you think you're like saving it over here. No, you're just losing out. If you save it, you're gonna lose it. If you save it, you're gonna lose it. If you save it, you're gonna lose it. That's how life works. That's how life works with me. If you save it, the one you have, you're just gonna lose out on the one that I wanna give you. But if you lose it, well, look now. Your hands are free to grab a hold of the life that I have for you, and you will find it. And that's just what I wanted to tell you this morning. I just wanted to tell you that the moment you find your life is the moment you lose it to Jesus. The moment you find your life is the moment you lose it to Jesus. And that is true of you no matter who you are in the room this morning. Listen to me. That's true of you no matter who you are. If you're like the skeptic or the non-Christian, just kind of looking for answers and wondering if there's something there, I'm just telling you, the moment you find life itself will be the moment that you lose it to Jesus. There is something real and amazing on the other side of the question that you're considering right now. Well, please hear me. Oh my gosh, this is so important. This is for you and is true of you. If you are a Christian in the room, you're a hungry novice, you're a restless veteran, I'm telling you, listen, the moment you find your life, or get this, let's say it this way, the moment you find the next level of the life that he has for you is any moment you decide to lose it to Jesus and what he's put in front of you right now. That's when you find the life that you're looking for. The next level of the life that you're looking for. Comfort is not a friend of your faith. Go all in. Jesus is not done with you, no matter how advanced you are. You don't finish life to the fullest. No, you just keep trucking. You just keep going. Don't you dare stop losing your life to Jesus, because he is not done inviting you into more of his. Don't you dare stop losing your life to Jesus, Christians, because he is not done inviting you into more and more and more and more of his. The moment you find your life will always be the moment you lose it to Jesus. And that's why it's worth it. That is why it's worth it to go all in and to the deep end. Even when you know it's gonna be unpopular sometimes, it's gonna be difficult, it's gonna be risky, and it might get inconvenient. That's why. Because Jesus isn't just trying to offer you some songs or some sermons. He's holding out life. He's holding out life. And if you and I want to get out of the shallows and get to the deep stuff, like the really good stuff, and grab a hold of that life, then we too are going to have to join Jesus in looking at some things that are difficult and that are unpleasant or unpopular or risky or inconvenient and go, you know what? It's worth it. So I'm not like a 50 in, I'm not 25 in, I'm not even 80% in, I'm like all in. Because that's what a deep faith is, y'all. A deep faith is one that is all in. A deep faith is one that is all in to whatever Jesus has put in front of us. I'm all in. That's a deep faith. And I, I remember the first time that I understood this. I remember sitting in a room like this and feeling like I was kind of out of the pool or I was, you know, holding on to my life. And I remember hearing these words and wondering, man, what if that's true? What if Jesus really is offering me life to the fullest? And I remember going back home and wrestling with it and thinking about it and like even opening my Bible. And I just remember in that little season right there, God coming alive to me and becoming real to me. And I remember the moment when I went all in. Man, I'm gonna drop the ball so that I can grab a hold of what God has for me. And that one decision is completely changed my life. Sure, it's a decision I've had to remake, you know, as I've gone through life and God's put other things in front of me, you know, and different of his dreams for me. And I've had to remake that decision several times, but every time I have, it has absolutely changed my life. And if you were to ask me like, yeah, but has it cost you something? Oh yeah, well, definitely. Like, have you experienced that stuff? Like, it's not that popular sometimes? Well, of course, yeah. Has it been difficult? Yeah. Have you failed? Yes, bunches of times. Has it felt risky? Has God like redirected your life ever in ways that you weren't expecting and that felt risky? Yeah, absolutely. You think I'd ever thought I'd be doing this? No. Has it been inconvenient? Of course it has. Have you ever felt like you had to deny yourself? Yeah. Have you ever felt like maybe it was almost like you were taking up your cross and following Jesus? Yes, yes, it's absolutely felt that way. Hey, has anyone ever made fun of you on a bus on the way to Coke World? Yeah. As a matter of fact, yes. Was it worth it? Absolutely. 100%. Because whatever I have lost or it's cost me along the way is nothing compared to what I've gained. I mean, it's nothing. Because I mean, I've seen for myself that his love is better than life. Like David says, that in his presence, it's just like joy, you know? I've seen for myself that there's just nothing that compares to knowing him. I've seen firsthand that if someone is in Christ, they actually can be a new creation. Like you actually can be the workmanship of God and he actually can do immeasurably more than anything you ask or imagine. It's unbelievable. Like I've actually run in firsthand to the truth that I belong to the God who made the universe with a word and he knows the plans he has for me. And man, what he's doing in the world is the greatest thing anybody's doing in the world. What he's saying in the world is the greatest thing anybody's saying to anybody in the world. Where he's leading is the greatest place that I could ever hope to end up. Like he actually is absolutely amazing. I mean, the only regret I have, like if you ask me, the only regret I have about that decision, I just wish I could go back and spend fewer days in fewer areas holding on to the tennis ball, trying to save it. That's the only thing I'd do differently. I just wish I could go back and in fewer days and fewer areas hold on to this. And I care about you. I care about this church. And so I just wanted to come and tell you that this morning. Hey, the moment you find your life is the moment you lose it to Jesus. The moment you find your life is the moment you lose it to Jesus. And I don't want you to miss, and more importantly, God doesn't want you to miss like 1 second of life to the fullest. I don't want you to miss 1 ounce, 1 minute of the life that God has for you. I don't want me to miss it. And so I just wanted to tell you, yeah, you just need to know. The moment you find your life is the moment you lose it to Jesus. And it will always be that way. And maybe that's the crossroads that some of us are at today. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, I need to drop tennis ball. I mean, Jesus, the Son of God, has come on the scene of your world with life to the fullest. And you may be a Christian, but you just get started. And he's like, come on, come on. And you're like, I need to drop tennis ball. And some of you are realizing today, yeah, that's what I need to do. And maybe you're thinking about it doing it one of two ways. Some of you in the room, you're not a Christian, or you're here just checking things out. Maybe all of this started out with a dare or a bet, like, hey, just come with me. And you're doing it to humor somebody or make someone happy. Or maybe this was just a big experiment, like, well, let's see what happens at church. Or you're just a shot in the dark, like on the off chance that something is out there. That's why you've been coming or going to Starting Point or in a group. And somewhere along the way, you ran into something real. You're like, holy cow, like you ran into a God who is real, to a Savior who is alive, and he's been there like the whole time. You run into the realization that like long before you've been thinking about God, he's been thinking about you. Long before you've been interested in God, he's been interested in you. Long before you ever came around God, he's been coming for you. Long before you ever cared about God, he has loved you so much that he died for you. And you kind of run into the realization that you're standing in the presence of a heavenly Father who is holding out life to the fullest. And maybe today needs to be the day where you drop the ball and you just say yes to Jesus for the first time. Like maybe today needs to be the day where you go like, dang it, I'm gonna drop the ball so I can grab a hold of life to the fullest in Jesus. That's what it means to become a Christian, by the way. To be saved or have eternal life or whatever it is you've heard it said. It's not going to church. It's not following some rules. It's that moment when you go, oh my goodness, I believe. I believe that Jesus has offered me life to the fullest. I believe it. And you know what? I want it. So I'm saying yes. And some of you, you're sitting right there and you know it's you. You're sitting there and you're like, oh my gosh, yeah. You're feeling it. You're like, I believe it and I want it. Well, what are you waiting for? What do you say right here, right now? You drop the tennis ball and you grab a hold of life in Jesus. And I want to give you a chance to do that in just a second. But before I do, I don't want to leave anyone in the room who's a Christian behind, because some of you need to join them. You can, man, totally be a Christian and go to church, but be at the similar crossroads. And that crossroads isn't, do you believe in Jesus? Been there, done that, check. You believe in Jesus. Your crossroads is, am I all in following him? And some of us maybe have woken up to the idea today that, no, I'm a percentage follower of Jesus. That's just how I've been rolling. I've been sitting on the ledge the whole time because I'm not sure it's worth it. And today I just woke up to the fact that, oh my goodness, it is. I've been a percentage follower of Jesus, but you know what? I don't want a percentage part of his plan for me. I don't want a percentage experience of life to the fullest. I don't want 50% of his plan. I don't want 85% of his plan. I want 100% of his plan. So dang it, I'm not spending one more second settling for less than that. If that's you, what do you say we drop the tennis ball and find out what God has next for us? Right here, right now. I would love to invite you to do that. In fact, I would just love to invite us into a time of prayer for just a few seconds. So you can close your eyes or stare back at me. That's fine. But if that's you, if today you're like, man, I would like to put my faith in Jesus for the first time, or maybe I would like to start following him all in for the first time in a long time, I'd love to just invite you to say, hey, Jesus, I'm in. Just tell him that. Right where you are, in your heart, in your head. Just tell him that, Jesus, I'm in. I believe you're offering me life to the fullest, and I'm in. I believe it, and I want it. Just tell him that, I believe it, and I want it. I want to drop the life that I'm holding on to so that I can grab a hold of the life that you are offering me. I am all in. I don't want to settle for 50%. I don't even want to settle for 99. I want 100. Jesus, I'm all in. Why don't you tell him that? Why don't you just tell him that? Don't just settle for coming to church this morning. Why don't you tell him that? Don't just settle for running into Jesus this morning. Why don't you just say yes to him? You know, don't just settle for seeing the light this morning. You go step into it. Go step into the light and just say yes to Jesus, because that's where you find life. When you step into Jesus, the light of the world, and you say, hey, I'm in. Go step into the light. And say amen. I dare you. A deep faith is one that's all in. Why not? God, I pray for all of us, for me, a lot of us in the room, we are to the best of our ability trying to say, hey, I'm in. We're trying to say yes to you. Help us let go of the life that we have so that we can grab a hold of, or even more fully grab a hold of, the life that you're offering us, because there's nothing like us. You are the one who gives life and life to the fullest. And we want it. We believe it and we want it. In Jesus' name, amen.